Praise God. How are you guys doing with the fast? Isn't it wonderful? Ooh. Are you finding that there are some things that you're really having a hard time with, and those are the ones that God is really working on with you, and in that time he's just showing you the weakness of your flesh or whatever? Yeah, it's good. Amen. We're going to have some great testimonies when this fast time is over with, and we're going to see what the hand of God for sure. I want to respond to something that came to my mind, but I think it was on the minds of some people who are hearing about being in the fire. A lot of you who go into fires are in fires because there's something that you're asking of God that you're longing for him to do. It could be a really important thing. It could be a healing. It could be a miracle. It could just be all kinds of really pressing things that you need. So all of a sudden, people stand up today and say, well, God is refining you. Say, I really don't want to hear that. I want to know all about the end result of this thing because I got some stuff out there that I'm asking God to heal me of. And so you might feel like he's overlooking that. No, he's not. He's not going to overlook your need. But there's something in addition to what you think is needy that he's addressing. Okay? That you've got to see. Sometimes we get so over-focused on what we want God to do for us, we ignore all the other things that he'd like to do for us. I hope that helps you. It helps me. Last Sunday, I shared with you about what God said to me. He said, listen to me. And this is a time when God wants us to listen very clearly because he said there are many voices speaking and many things to listen to. But after it's all said and done, there's only one voice that produces faith, and that's the voice of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It isn't just what is written, because you can hear what is written, but it also what is spoken into your spirit by the Holy Ghost. And your faith is activated by hearing God. Several people came up to me at the end of last week's meeting and said, I don't hear God. I never hear God. I don't know if I'm hearing God. And I really have compassion on any of you who go through this. It's a terrible thing to think you can't hear God. The truth of the matter is, God is speaking, but your tuner's not yet developed. And you're accustomed to listening to so many voices, and we all are, that finding God's voice is practiced. It could be that you have to stand in the cave like Elijah and let all the other things, the commotions of life, pass by until you learn how to hear the small, still voice of God. The thing I can say about God's voice, and I can't speak for all of you, so I'll just speak for myself, but this is what I've learned about God's voice. Number one, he is economical. He only uses a few words. He does not get laborious in what he has to tell you, ever. He doesn't draw out long sentences and just a few words. Two, he doesn't shout. Never shouts. Three, he waits for an opening. When everything else is busy, all the other voices are going, including your own, you won't hear from him. When you get free of all that, he'll talk. My experiences, I'm telling you, this is how I've really learned to hear God. And I might add a fourth thing. It's unexpected when he finally does speak to you. It's like, well, I expected him to speak, but I didn't expect him to speak then or in that way or at that time, you know? It's so important to slough off all the commotion and the pressing that we go through, where we're pressing God for an answer, for his voice, whatever, that he doesn't respond in that environment. Not to me. Maybe he has to you. So I want to give some doors open for those of you who say, well, I hear God amidst that. Great. But for a lot of us, we can't distinguish his voice amongst all that other nonsense that's going on. We have to get it out. He doesn't like to compete. Doesn't need to compete, but he doesn't want to compete with other voices. He just lets them all pass by. And then oftentimes when we're unaware, or I shouldn't say unaware, we're off guard. He'll speak, and it's like, oh, that could only be God. So it's so sure and clear then. So I'll give you a personal example. I have a couple of projects. One of them is the hardest thing I've encountered for a long time. It's because it has to do with the teachings that we have been going through regarding God building one body, that the change from the pastoral mode of operation where the pastor does everything and most people are just carrying out some kind of missions or volunteer service work and stuff like that. That day is gone. The day that we are in now is an apostolic day based upon Ephesians 4, where there's an equipping of the body, equipping of the saints, you, so that you can do the work of building the body. I don't build the church, you do. Hello? And that change it's really a personal struggle as well as a corporate struggle to bring it into existence, because it's a lot easier to rely upon somebody else than it is to take up our responsibilities and find ourselves in a place that God really holds us accountable to. The church will never reach its full maturity, that thing called the stature of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4. There is a place we're going. People say, well, what's our destiny? Come on, saints. Those people who are peddling books and tapes and conferences about, oh, your great destiny, look in the Bible to find it. Come on now. I want you to know something. You're going to end up where God wants you to be. If you just surrender, you'll find your destiny in Him. You can't press and go around seeking, what am I supposed to do next? When you're in that kind of stressful environment, God's just going to let you burn yourself out. You'll end up competing with other people who are competing for the same thing. And I'll tell you what, competition stinks in the body of Christ. There is no place for it. No place for anybody to want to rise above other people. Your destiny is right now. God's finger is on Ephesians, and on Ephesians 4, He said, I want my body to become what I intended it to be. Jesus died and released Himself back into the church so that the church becomes His body on the earth and establishes itself in a fullness that reflects Christ. And in order for that to happen, every last one of us has, I'll use the word, a destiny in it. A place, a purpose where ministry can flow. And however large that gets, who cares? Everybody's got a measure. Everybody's got a piece. Come on. This America taints the gospel so bad. So bad. It's so competitive here. Everybody's trying to get to the top of the ladder, to the very pinnacle. Listen to me. Look at me. Shame on that. Would you agree with that? If Christ is in us, who is supposed to get the glory anyway? We really need to focus on the things God wants us to focus on. I'm not off base here. I'm on target. I've got over 45 years of ministry. Some of you aren't 45 years old. Some of you haven't been in the Lord that long. Give me some credit for having learned some things. When I tell you these things, I'm not giving you personal philosophy. I'm telling you what is, what happens, how it works, what you're going to go through. Because when it's all said and done, there's one thing God wants out of you, that you end up being conformed to the image of Christ. All of us, and all of us conformed to the image of Christ, become that one image of the body of Christ on the face of the earth. And in order for that body to reach its fullness, everybody's got to support it, serve it, bless it, honor it, give to it, impart into it, and not ourselves. There's nothing in it. If you think there's something in it for you, if you're looking to get something out of it, you will contaminate your ministry. You'll foul it. Jesus never did anything for His own glory, for His own attention. We shouldn't either. So I'm working on this thing where I'm saying, God, how can I communicate these truths to people? It's really hard. So I'm struggling along writing, and I got to this particular chapter on Tuesday, and I couldn't go any further. I just started to pray. And I prayed almost 3 days, and what I ended up doing is eliminating one whole chapter that I'd written, because I found that what I had written came out of my soul and not out of God's Spirit. There's a lot of things that are stored up in us that we know. And all the things that we know can be dangerous if they're not submitted back to God. Just because we know them doesn't mean we can function in them anytime we want. Like, I got this now, I can plow ahead with it. No, I got it from him. I'm going to let him continue to show me what to do with it. And so I did something. I hope you don't mind that I'm still working my own salvation out with fear and trembling. So I look back on the stuff I wrote, and I said, after 3 days of prayer, I could not put one word on paper. I wandered around my office, came out here, prayed in tongues, and I was pressing God for this thing. Give me this. I need this. Help me, God. I can't do it without you. It sounded like really good, honest, holy, righteous prayers. It really did. I thought so, at least. And then I went back and I read what I had previously wrote last week, and I said, I can't even understand it. So I hit the delete button. And then I went back to the Lord. I said, what? Like that. What? What's going on? I went backwards. I got more work to do. He said to me, you didn't ask me if it was okay to keep doing what you were doing. I had something else I wanted to talk to you about. Oh, now listen to that again. Just because you've been doing one thing and you think that's what you should continue to do doesn't mean that you have to do it all the time. How many of us have ever been there? Like, we got a good thing going here. I'm going to keep this up. I'm going to run this thing right out to the end. And all of a sudden, God says, no. Now, I've taught enough on the energies of God. You know the energies of God? I didn't have any energy of God, and I should have known better. He wasn't in it. Is it a good work? Yeah. Well, how could it be if it's a good work that he isn't in it at that particular time and he's not helping me? It sounds counterproductive. God's not in a hurry. We are totally in a hurry. And the voice of the Lord said to me, I was doing what I determined to do, not what God wanted me to do at that time. Now, that would sound very much inconsistent with human behavior, because human behavior tends to go along with the thing that we seem to be succeeding in. But God doesn't have to follow our plans or ideas of how things should work out. And there's a teaching experience that goes on along with this. Because if left to ourselves, we end up running on autopilot. Do you hear that? And then there's no room for God. So he breaks into our space and messes up things a little bit because he loves us so much. And he wants to speak to us and show us how important it is to go with him, regardless of what it is. When they were having revival in Jerusalem, and the Spirit was being poured out, and who was it? Philip. Philip was doing all kinds of great things. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord says, all right, I want you to leave this. What? The Spirit of the Lord picked them up and took them down to Gaza. Made them leave this wonderful, glorious, hallelujah place. He sent him down into the sand so that this eunuch who was a minister to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, I think that was her name, I'm not looking in my scriptures, just kind of from memory, who was riding in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah about Jesus, the coming of the king, for one man. He took him out of that place, interrupted his extraordinary experiences. If he was not a sensitive person to the Holy Ghost, he would have had a fit, like, the devil's taking me away from this glorious place where I'm doing God's... Took him down there instead and ministered answers to the questions the Ethiopian eunuch had. Baptized him in water that appeared in the desert. Put him back in his chariot and sent him back to Ethiopia to spread the gospel. You think it's possible God might have something like that in mind for you at times? Yeah. But all the other people are doing this. All the other people are doing that. And everybody else is saying this. And everybody else is listening to that. And there's you, listening to the voices. Like me. When God stops speaking to you, and you wonder what happened, like, is the plug out of the wall? And you want to put it back in. No, there's something God wants to do. Are you with me here so far? It's so important. Hey, look, I got news for you. This work that I'm doing right now, it's second to the work God is doing in me. Sure, we're all going to get rewards for the things that we do. What's the greatest thing God is after? He's after, what is it he's after? Come on. He's after seeing us conformed to the image of Christ. We heard the scripture quoted this morning in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are the called, who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes, that we might become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, if that's not a destiny, I don't know what is. If that's not a worthy pursuit, I don't know what is. The Apostle Paul, read the book of Philippians. He said, I haven't attained yet. I haven't attained yet. I'm pressing on. My gosh, he had the greatest revelations, the most powerful ministry. He said, I haven't attained yet. I'm still seeking to attain, that I might attain to this resurrection from the dead. He wasn't talking about that final resurrection of his physical life. He was talking about a resurrected power life in Christ. I haven't attained yet, he said, so I keep pressing for that mark. That's the high calling. That was his look at destiny. Don't you ever follow the people who are looking for, like, what's my ministry? I tell you what, you got to get hit in the hip. That's what you need. That's your ministry. You got to get taken down a little bit. I was that way. I wanted to know how successful I could be in Christ. I wanted to be up there with the big boys at one time. You know, sit on that stage with all those big name speakers. And I did for a season. And I thought to myself after it was all said and done, what about it, honey? What did it amount to? They put their pants on one leg at a time. They got no more revelation than any of you or me. I'm telling you something, saints. I don't put out on Facebook or any place else, whoa, I've made a few comments about the fellowship of life. But I want you to know something. Does God prefer one congregation over another? Is he more anointing some people than others? Is there a better meeting someplace else? I want to ask you, is there a better meeting someplace else if God is here as well as there? How could it be better? I'm so hurt in my soul and my spirit over this competitive stuff that is throughout the body of Christ. It is wrecking the church. And I know some of the people. I've been around a long time. I know some of the things they're scheming to do because they want to be big, and my heart breaks for them. There was a man that lived many years ago. I've mentioned his name several times to you. His name was Guy Bevington. He ended up writing a book about his life, Remarkable Miracles, it was called, of how, as an itinerant preacher, he went around without advertising, without recognition, without money, without a permanent place to live and serve God, and wound up in various churches because he would fast and pray and seek God. He'd live in the woods, live in a hollow log, 7 days at a time. And the thing that he would say, you want to read a book? Read this book. This is a good book to discuss. Remarkable Miracles, Guy Bevington. And he would start out his prayer time. He would say this, I just attempted to get small and then smaller and smaller before God until I got so small and so quiet. I was like nothing. Humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. And then God would exalt him. Show him visions, pictures, words. Crawl out of wherever he was. Go to some place and find that God had prepared all the activities for him. Step into the midst of it and do miracles and save souls and all kinds of things. And I've said to myself, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to learn how to get small. And so far, I'm not doing too good. It's not easy to get small. It's very hard to get small. Well, you can find scripture and say, well, after all, praise God. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Filled with his glory and the Holy Ghost and hallelujah. And I've got things here. And tell you what, get small. God will use those things in you. Get really small and humble and holy. Okay? And you'll be used by God mightily. Did Jesus get small? He got so small, he became a seed in a woman's womb. A nothing, practically. A little laminin thing. That's how small he got. And he made the world he came into. So are we supposed to be conformed to his image, or what other image are we going to get conformed to? Are we going to end up being like him or like somebody else, some other model? So I said, well, here's my favorite question. Unfortunately, I don't ask this often enough because I'm usually, you know, Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. Sometimes I'm about my own business. And when that happens, I get in trouble. I have to put my car in reverse and back out and look for God again. So it's okay if you all of a sudden start to question what you're doing. I want you to, because God wants you to. It's okay. You won't be chasing your tail. You'll be examining your soul and letting God speak to you. And you'll be humbling yourself. Is this okay, Lord? So the question that I first asked of God when I got saved, the very night I got saved, was, what do you want of me, Lord? And I've used that question often, but not often enough, to my own disappointment. So whenever I ask the question, what do you want of me, Lord? Then I can go back to that place where he has me in his hearing zone. And so I, after 3 days of struggling and not getting anywhere, first of all, you have to understand something. Andrea knows this better than anybody. I would not say I'm a workaholic, but I do feel responsible and accountable to serve the Lord all the time of my life. I'll get up from a television show to go into my study to think I have to work or do something. I'm just like that, you know. And there's a little bit of flesh in that because sometimes I might think I'm too important. So I have to back off of that. But I do have this drive to be accountable to God and responsible. And so, you know, he will say things to me like he did after 3 days. He said to me, now I want you to rest. I said, rest? I've lost 3 days. I don't want to rest. I want an answer. He said, my answer is rest. Rest. I said, rest. Well, I know I have the rest of the Lord. Take my yoke on you and you'll find rest for yourselves. No, he says, I'm not talking about that. You want to work and I want you to rest. Well, I don't feel good resting. He He says, I know you don't, but I want you to rest, because if you rest, you'll spend some time with me, and that's more important, because time with me makes you more valuable out when you're doing your other things. I said, where is that in the Bible? I did. So, you know, God knows the Bible better than we do. He'll make me read a scripture I thought I knew in order to teach me what I didn't know about it. So he took me back to Ecclesiastes 3. And he said, read this. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. I said, that's exactly what happened. I planted something and I had to pluck it up. You made me tear up my own work. He said, it wasn't any good anyway, was it? A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance and a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep. A time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And the Lord said, I want you to take a time of peace. Now, he wasn't just talking to me. He told me to tell you, same thing, to take a time of peace. Several points I'd like to make about this. Number one, the world does not set God's agenda, nor does Satan. While there's some times that he'd have us respond to the world, and there are times when he has us to respond to Satan, if he doesn't give us the grace to respond, we don't respond. You cannot fight every battle, every war, and you cannot involve yourself in every issue and respond to everything. Second thing he wants us to know, he has all events, all seasons, everything foreordained. They are in his power and in his presence. He has the right people, the right purposes, at the right time to create the right results. How do we know that? Look at prophecies. 700 years before Jesus became a seed in Mary's womb, 714 years to be exact, Isaiah prophesied about it. So there was a time, there was a people, there was a season, there was a purpose. And this is true in much of our lives. There are times for us, and I'll give you a little conclusion about this, and purposes. Over the years, your purposes develop differently. They will have different parts to them, components. Your grace gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in you, which you should be exercising. I was praying about this morning. I feel so bad, I really do, for people of certain, let's call them followings, persuasions, denominations, whatever, that no longer function in the gifts of the Spirit, how half of the life of Christ is missing from them, the power half. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I know a day is coming when that number of those people is going to shrink measurably, because God wants it to shrink. He cannot build a whole body without the whole body building the whole body. And it takes all of the gifts of Christ for that to happen. No man is going to do it by his own energy. No woman with her own efforts is going to accomplish that. It takes supernatural energy. ability of God in us. Prophecies. Even revivals are timed by God. Even to pray for revival is timed by God. And yet we willingly, of our own volition, without coercion, do things that are birthed in our hearts under our own will. And then his energy comes and helps us along. So there's always this divine cooperation with God. He is intricately involved in our lives. And my disappointments, when I don't think things are going the way I'd like them to go, might well be the best building occasions in my own personal growth, where God does something wonderful to my character to shape Christ in me more. And so what is more important, an external accomplishment or an internal, eternal result? We have to focus ourselves on the things above the earth. All right, let's go to Ephesians 3:1. I'm just going to give you a quick review here. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's four things that we should recognize about even our own lives. Now, this is true corporately. It's true for a church. Church A, congregation A of the body of Christ, this body of Christ, congregation, body of Christ A, is not like congregation, body of Christ B, although the goal is to look alike. See, God doesn't have a different goal. He wants us all to look like Jesus. If you think there's a different goal, you're confused with destiny versus mission. Some of the mission, we're going to save people. We're going to Africa and preach the gospel. Okay. But that's not going to necessarily mean that that's the end result God is looking for. The end result is, are you going to look like Christ? Huh? Do you agree with this or not? Because if I'm not preaching to the right people, find a church where you can get your ears tickled. I'm serious about it. We have got to be a people who are willing to give ourselves to the greatest purposes of God. My works, some of them will last when I stand before God, and some of them are going to get burnt up. There'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and I thought they were great things. 1 Corinthians 3. But everything that is of God that worked through me will remain and will be lasting. However, he's still going to look at Greg Manali and find out whether or not it's not just the things I did, but the person I became that he wants to focus in on. We have got that thing backwards, don't we? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? What can I do? Look at me. Go hide in a hollow log for a while so nobody can see you. Except God. Don't get bored with what I'm saying to you. This is valuable stuff, saints. This has been purged in me and worked in me for years through pains and tears and sorrows and disappointments upon disappointments and discouragements by the bucket load that came against my concepts of idealism of how everything should work. That I saw in the scriptures, that it doesn't work out that way. It's fraught with pain and sorrow and suffering and heartache and victory, yes, but everything working to create what God is after. And we need each other in this process of development where we bring healing to each other, supply each other, minister to each other, impart to each other. Four things, Ephesians 3:1. One, there's a season. We live in seasons. A season is an appointed time that begins. It has a place where it begins. It starts. It's a season. Number two, there's a time. These words seem alike, but in the Hebrew, they're different. It's a duration that runs to an end. So all seasons don't last forever. It could be a storm of your life. It will never last forever. Three, there's a purpose. And the word purpose here means valuable matter. A valuable matter for your life. Every life has a valuable matter. Every congregation, body of Christ, has a valuable matter. We're not all the same. I don't want to do what the other one is doing unless God wants me to do what the other one is doing. I want to do what God chose us to do. We're his kids. Fourth, these are things that take place here on earth under heaven. So let's go back to the very first question, or the very first part of it now. God was not responding to me because I was asking the wrong question. I was looking for answers to something that I wanted to do. I thought I should keep doing it. He said, nope, nope, nope. Put things down. Put your computer down for a while. There's something else I want of you. But I was too determined to press forward. So it took 3 days just to figure out I wasn't supposed to be doing that. It's funny to me. 3 days. Thank God it wasn't 3 months. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, look at the world around you. Look at the people around you. Look what's going on around you. What do you think about all that? I said, oh, my gosh. I said, what do you want of me? He said, I want you to enjoy some peace. I want the congregation to enjoy peace. My people don't have enough peace. They don't. You don't have enough peace, none of you. There's too much going on upstairs. Right, up here. Way too much. He wants to turn it off. So, go ahead. He said to me, this is a time of shalom, peace, rest. The world should be hushed at the celebration of Christ's birth. He said, I want you to take a time out. Quit worrying about accomplishment and be involved in the present with me and have some peace. All your problems, all your needs, all your issues, all the solutions you're looking for. Have I ever failed you in the past? So what are you worried about? Give it a rest. Amen. So, I'm still going to come to work. I'm still going to do the things that God shows me to do, but I can tell you what. If he says, lay that thing down, I'm laying it down. I had a time frame in my mind in which I thought everything should get done. Don't you have time frames? You feel like, you know, it should happen now or a certain time, yesterday. And you're driven by reaching that time frame or that sense of urgency that just keeps, you know. And so you're looking, you're thought, well, who's the problem here? What's the problem? Must be the devil. Some intervention, something I did wrong, or somebody said something about me. Something, the devil's got something he's got on me. You start chasing your tail. No, the Lord says, just relax here. If I said it, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take. I said, if I said I'll heal you, I'll heal you. If I bless you, I'll bless you. If I have purpose for your life, you'll have purpose for your life. Your finances, they'll be taken care of. Don't worry. Well, what about all these other? What could happen? Maybe there's something I don't. No. The blood is powerful. Blood established a new covenant. Andre has read some books on the blood, a couple of them. Maxwell White's book on the power of the blood. You want to read a book that will set you free? Read that one. She goes back and reads that book all the time. She already read the book. She reads it all the time. Some of the basics need to go back to anyway, don't they? Because they are formidable, powerful. Praise God. So I've asked God to forgive me. And, you know, it's not a bad thing. He's not chastening you or he's not angry with you. He loves you. You say to him right now, well, how the heck can I rest? This is the busiest time of the year. I got shopping. I got cooking. I got people. I got entertainment. I've got this and I've got that. Well, number one, how many of the things that you plan on doing are the things that God wants you to do? Number two, how many of those things can you do in peace without feeling harassed? How many of those things can you do focused on the presence of God? How many of those things can you do trusting that God will help you through everything? How many of those things are interfering with your time with the Lord? This is a special season. God came into the earth. Right now, there are people that feel like it's an invasion. They feel hurt and offended if you have a Christmas tree. Really? So there's a lot of stuff going on around us right now. Can't say Merry Christmas. I purposely say Merry Christmas because I want to say Merry Christmas to people. I want them to know the joy of Christmas. And so I've said Merry Christmas to some salespeople in stores and everything, and they look at me like, I don't know if I should say it back. The political correct people are after me. I could lose my job. But I don't lose my job by saying it. So peace. Peace to you. Intermission. You're going to have the most blessed, relaxed, healthy, peaceful, harmonious season because God wants to give you rest during this time of life. This is a season, it seems so incongruous, and in the midst of this busyness, God wants to give you rest for your souls, peace for your heart, calmness for your mind. Lay down some things, don't press. Don't let the world and its rhythms and its energies pick you up and carry you along. Be who you are in Jesus. Live in rest, in peace, in love. Don't stress out. Don't press. Don't try too hard. Let the life flow of Jesus Christ in you by His Spirit carry you through every day and bring you health, deliverance, prosperity. We give you praise for that, Jesus. We thank you for that. There's always time to do the things you want us to do. And we'll do them when you want us to do them. But if you say rest, have some peace, then we'll rest and have some peace. By your grace, we could do it. Amen. Amen, saints.